Well, good morning, folk. It's good to see you all again this morning. Those who are visiting with us today, we do give you a very special welcome in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's so good to see that we're getting back to normality, and we wait patiently to hear what our Prime Minister says tomorrow regarding the gatherings. And we just praise God for the fact that He has allowed us to meet here today, whilst I know that many other thousands of churches around the world would love to be able to meet as we are doing here today. And so we thank the Lord for that, knowing that for the reasons which He alone knows, He has really protected New Zealand in an amazing way. We don't deserve it, we know that, but we give Him thanks for it. Now we're going to turn to God's Word, but before we do, let's bow in another moment of prayer. Our Father, we bow before You again this morning, just to thank You for the songs that we have sung together, the songs of worship, praise to You. And Father, as we would come now to worship You, even through the reading and preaching of the Word, we pray that You will help us. We know, Father, that this is such a vital, important part of our worshiping together as we gather around the Word of God. We're aware of the fact this morning, Lord, that none of the people have gathered to hear the wisdom of man. We know that we have gathered this morning that we might hear the voice of God. And so we pray, dear Father, that You will be pleased to be with us as we now turn to Your Word, and that once again You will fill the mouth of the preacher by the power of the Spirit of God, and that that same Holy Spirit will minister to the heart of each one of us. May the Word of God live to us this morning, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I want to use the same title that I used last Lord's Day, and that is the Sovereign Lord of all history. In a moment or two, we will read some verses from the book of Revelation, chapter 6. But let me say this morning by way of introduction. Today, as we gather here in this place to worship, we know that our world is in turmoil. For those of you who follow the news, follow current affairs and world events, you will be aware that this is true. Right around the world today, there is great turmoil, there is great fear, and there is great rage. The coronavirus continues to rage, whilst we in New Zealand have really gone right down until there are no cases. Yet we know that in the United States, in the United Kingdom, many parts of Europe and in Africa, it continues to rage. And every day, thousands of people are dying from this virus. Not only that, but we find today that nations are divided, greatly divided. They're divided over the color of men's skin, over class and religion and politics and multitudes of other reasons. Nation is divided against nation, and people against people. It seems as though the order of the day is marches demonstrations, riots, lootings, hatred, and killing. Surely it is true to say that our world is in a diabolical state today. I know that all of that sounds somewhat depressing, but we should never be guilty of burying our head in the sand, especially we who are Christians. We should be awake and alert, the scripture says, and so much more as we see the day approaching. We ask ourselves the question, as Christians, should this come as a surprise to the Church of Jesus Christ? That's the question I want to pose to you this morning. Should all these events come to us as some great surprise? Let me suggest this morning that they ought not to come to us as a great surprise. If we are students of Holy Scripture, we will come to understand, or already understand, that what has happened is what the Word of God teaches will happen. I want you to listen just to what the Lord Jesus says about this. He sat in the mountain on one occasion, in the Mount of Olives, and his disciples come to him privately, and they say, because he already had spoken about this destruction of the temple, and they said to him, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" The Lord Jesus speaks to them. He answers and he said, "See that no one lead you astray." I always think that's an interesting statement at the beginning. See that no one lead you astray. "For many will come in my name," he says, "and say that I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. You will hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, because these things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places." And he says, all these are but the beginning of birth pains. And so the Lord Jesus has very clearly made it clear 2,000 years ago that we would face, down through history, all sorts of horrible things, all sorts of unrest and killing and looting and devouring one another. And so, with those thoughts of introduction, let us return now to consider what we read here in the book of the Revelation. Chapter 5 of Revelation, we can see how the Lord Jesus comes, and he is the one alone who can open the seals. And so we return to consider as the Lion of the tribe of Judah opens the seals, revealing to us history. John must have watched with amazement as the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, the one who takes away the sin of the world, the one who died on Calvary's cross for the sin of his people, was buried and rose the third day and ascended into heaven to take his seat as great high priest, the throne of heaven. And now the scroll is handed to him, and he opens the seals here in chapter 6, one by one. So let's read these verses. Revelation chapter 6, reading from verse 1. Please follow the reading carefully. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, "Come!" And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow. And a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come." And out came another horse, bright and red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and his rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be the voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." He opened the fourth seal, and I heard a voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over the fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with the famine, with pestilence, by wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had borne. And they cried with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, who long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell in the earth." Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest for a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. And we know that God will bless the public reading of his holy word. And so, my dear friends, what I want us to do just now is I want us to race through these first 5 seals that we find here. Please remember that these first 5 seals reveal to us what is happening simultaneously through the history right up until God's judgment falls on the world. We see that as we read the remaining verses of chapter 6. Now, I won't take too much time in doing this because we have touched on it as we have gone through in the previous chapter. We have here, first of all, in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, the white horse. "I watched," he says, "when the Lamb opened one of the 7 seals. And I heard one of the 4 living creatures say with a voice like thunder, Come, and I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. Now, we have already dealt with this seal, but let me take a moment or two to look back on what we saw. We saw that this rider on this white horse can be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And for 2,000 years, this rider, the Lord Jesus, has conquered and is conquering the enemy of man's soul, and is conquering men's souls. Millions upon millions of souls have been set free over this past 2,000 years. They have been set free from bondage and from sin. And those of us who sit here this morning in this room and have been saved by the amazing sovereign grace of God can understand that. We can understand that we are a people who were rebels against God, and that we rebelled against him, and we fought against him, and we hated the cause of Christ. And he came, he conquered the enemy of our soul, and he conquered us, so that our relationship with him was transformed, and we were made a new creation. And so instead of being those who hate him, we love him. Instead of being those who despised him, we worship him. Instead of talking to others about how ridiculous the thought of a risen Christ was and is, now we go forth to declare that he is indeed risen, and that he now lives in our hearts. We are reminded of what he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." In spite of men's efforts, in spite of the efforts of the evil one, down through that period of history, the Lord Jesus continues to build his church, and millions of people have been redeemed. Millions have been conquered, set free from their sin, and made heirs with God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Nothing in heaven or earth or hell can halt this great champion of truth, our Lord Jesus Christ. And his mission as he rides through this world will be complete when he has rescued every son and daughter of Adam's race for which he had died on the cross. Not a single one will be missing. Everyone will be swept into the kingdom of God, who are the redeemed of the Lord, the elect of grace. Yet simultaneously, these other horsemen ride through the same period of history. And we want to look at them briefly. We have first here the red horse. And we find that in Revelation chapter 6, verse 3 and verse 4. Listen as I read it again. When he opened the second seal, I heard the sound living creature saying, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that the people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. And as we look at this horseman, what do we see? Well, we see the color of the horse is red. And we do see that he is the horseman of war. The horseman of war. This horseman has raged tirelessly through the annals of history with dreadful devastation. Are you aware? I'm sure you're not. That in this past 3,400 years, humans have been at peace for only a period of 268 years. That means that for over 3,000 years, man has been at war, and even far beyond that. That means that that was only 8% of recorded history whenever war hasn't raged in our world. There's a quote that I got the other day and I thought it was worth stating. Our modern age is marked by war and conflict. Since World War II, there has been more than 150 wars of one kind or another. At any given year, there may be 36 armed conflicts taking thousands of lives. The nations of the world often spend more than $1 trillion in military expenditure per year. I thought that was interesting. We could go into so many, many more figures, but I don't want to do that. You will understand what we find here in this passage. We need to understand that currently dozens of wars are raging around the world. Dozens of wars are raging around the world. Does this surprise us? Should we be surprised at this? Well, remember what the Lord Jesus says. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom will rise against kingdom. Now, I think that that is pretty clear. It's pretty easy to understand. The Lord Jesus says you should not be alarmed. See that you're not alarmed. For this must take place. But the end is not yet. The reality is nation will rise against nation and kingdom will rise against kingdom. War is part of our world. War is part of life. This horseman continues to ride his red horse through the annals of history and is with us today. Then as we move on, we see that the Lord opens the third seal, and here we have the black horse. Verse 5 says, "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and his rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be the voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.'" Now I know that there's much could be said about this, and if we were going through this in greater detail, we would see much more. But let us note here what we have. Here we have this horseman riding this black horse. And this horseman is the horseman of famine. And as we look around our world today, well, I suppose in many ways, because we live in such a privileged land, we're not even aware that this horseman continues to rage as he rides through the world. In the world, please listen to this. It's true, I've carefully looked at the figures. In the world, 1 billion people live in less than $1 per day. 1 billion people live in less than $1 per day. Nearly half the world's population live on less than $2 per day. And 80% live in less than $10 per day. Hunger is the number one cause of death in our world. You understand that? Hunger is the number one cause of death in our world. Now here's something that's hard to get your head around. A child dies from hunger every 10 seconds. A child dies from hunger every 10 seconds. Just yesterday I read this, right up to date, that 25 million face famine as huge swarms of locusts swarm parts of Africa, the Middle East, and Asia. Whenever we think about locusts, we think of the plagues of Egypt. But we forget that today swarms of locusts are going across parts of Africa, parts of the Middle East and Asia, and they're eating everything before them. And as a result of that, thousands of people will die. This black horse of famine continues to bring hunger and death to millions and millions of people in our world every year. You know, my dear friends, I don't know how you think about that. But personally, I often feel so ashamed when I read some of these facts, because I moan and I groan and I complain because things are not better for me. our hearts should be broken because of our own wicked hearts. Our hearts should be broken for the multitudes of people who will not get a crust of bread this day. Then as we read on, we find the pale horse. You note that there's not much said about these horses. These seals are opened and that these horses are revealed. We need to consider them. Revelation 6, verse 7 and 8 reads, "When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of four living creatures saying, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. They were given authority over the fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. I looked and behold a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death. And they were given authority to kill with the sword, with famine, with pestilence, with wild beasts of the earth." This horseman is the horseman of death. You might look at that and ask yourself the question, are not the other horsemen, the other two horsemen, are they not also killers? And that's why we must keep in mind, my dear friends, that all three horsemen are concurrently riding through history. And they're working together. This horseman of death rides side by side with the horseman of war and of famine. This horseman sweeps the world. And he does his work perfectly. We must recognize this morning that he continues to rage throughout this day, and before this day is out, he will claim thousands. Job said this, "Man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. Since his days are determined and the number of his month is with you, and you have appointed his limits and that he cannot pass." Job is reminded of the brevity of life and the certainty of death. This rider of death uses many means to do his work. What we just read shows that. It says the rider's death and Hades. And they were given a far authority to do what? To go forth. To go forth over the earth and to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. He gallops through history and he sweeps all before him. And history is a clear record of his devastation. Now we come, and we must come, to the fifth seal. I could not leave it there. When he opens the fifth seal, the Lord Jesus opens the seal, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw on the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. And they cried out with a loud voice, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of the fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. What have we got here? Here, the Church of Jesus Christ is faced with the reality of living for Christ in a hostile world. Again, where we are in this privileged little New Zealand, we know very, very little about this. Perhaps we will know more in a day to come. But here we have this seal being opened, the truth being revealed, that the Church of Jesus Christ is going to suffer throughout history. Many of the saints are going to be martyred. The Church is faced with this in history and continues to be faced with it today. Turn back in your Bible just to Revelation chapter 2, when the Lord is speaking to the churches. I just pick out a few statements here in Revelation 2, 8 to 13. Now, the Lord is writing to the church in Smyrna. And he says, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Now see what it says in verse 9. Now this is the church right there in the day of John. He's an old man, and this church is in Smyrna. And see what he's saying to this church in Smyrna almost 2,000 years ago. It says, I know your tribulation and your poverty. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich. That's a wonderful thought. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear about what you're about to suffer. See what he says? Do not be afraid about what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. And then he says this, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. You might say, well, I don't know that John should have brought such a depressing statement to the church, but that statement is not from John. That statement is from the Lord of the church. Verse 11, he who has ears, and that's interesting why that is said, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has ears in the 21st century, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who is the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell. It's an awful place for a church to dwell. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. It's a horrible place, a horrible, sinful place. And there a church has been planted. And he says, yet you hold fast my name. And you did not deny my faith. Even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. And so as we look at those verses, we see to ourselves that this whole tribulation, the whole hardship and the pain and the suffering and the martyrdom of the church is not a modern thing. It is with and has been with the church right down throughout history and will continue, as we will see, until the day the Lord Jesus comes again. Remember what we read? What Jesus said? They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will rise and lead many astray. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. And he says they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you. Now this is so important. This is John 16 and verse 4. And I have said these things to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now you must understand that the Church of Jesus Christ, that lives in a turbulent, sinful world, a world that hates Christ, is a church and a people who will suffer many tribulations, many trials, and many will die. Whilst in Rome, Elsie and I went to the Colosseum. We wanted to go to the Colosseum. As you know, it's in ruins. But still we wanted to go because we knew something of the history of the Colosseum. And how in those very early days, the saints of God, many of them, hundreds of them, thousands of them, were brought out to the midst of the arena so that a show might be put on. And whenever those dear saints were in the arena, they opened the doors and wild, hungry lions came out and tore them limb from limb. We went to the catacombs. We wanted to go there because we know that many of the saints would go there to worship, meet in secret. There amongst the dead, they would worship God. And there many of their brothers and sisters had been buried. I'm convinced, my dear friends, that persecution will increase as we draw near the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am convinced beyond a doubt that that is true. It's not a theory I have. It's not a hunch I have. It's what we have just read and what we are still to read in the book of the Revelation. Already we are seeing this around the world. The martyrdom of the children of God will continue until the very last martyr is slain and brought in. You wonder sometimes, perhaps foolish things, and I wonder who will be the very last martyr before the Lord Jesus comes to claim his church. How do I know that that is true? Revelation 6, we have just read verse 11. Then they were each given a white robe. These are the martyrs who are now in heaven, as we have just read. They were given a white robe and they were told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So as you look at this, my dear friends, you realize that you cannot twist these truths and make them mean something else. This is exactly how it is in our world today. We have these horsemen riding through our world with war and with famine and with death. And in every period of history, God's saints are being executed. And before this day is out, others of our brothers and our sisters will die. So as I look at the opening of the four seals, I realize that the very first one rejoices my heart, because I see in the midst of all this tumultuous world of war and of fighting and of killing, the Lord Jesus continues to draw his people unto himself. That's why we go to Queen Street. That's why we go to the markets. That's why saints around the world stand in the open air and preach as they are yelled at and sworn at, and things are thrown at them. Because we realize the awful state that our world is in, the awful state of men's souls, and the only answer to all of that is found in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. Away with the foolishness of men who want to complicate it all, and who want to tell us that there are many good people in the world. No one is good. No, not one, the Lord Jesus said. And apart from the grace of God, they will remain ugly sinners. In conclusion then, my dear friends, it would be so easy to look at all this and feel depressed. You know that, don't you? So easy to look at and feel depressed. And I urge you not to do that. The Lord Jesus urged you not to do that. Do not become concerned, he says, because I continue to build my church. I am still the God who is on the throne. I am the one who reigns. I am the one who sets up kings. And I am the one who brings down kings. You can trust me. You can depend upon me. And you can be sure that with all the saints that have died, all the saints that are suffering, all the saints of the world, that he is making everything to work together for their good and for his glory. I can understand if you look at it in purely a human perspective and you forget the white horse that goes out conquering and to conquer. These two things that we must keep in mind. Firstly, to understand that we're not at the end of the story. We're a long way from Revelation chapter 21 and Revelation chapter 22. But please turn to Revelation 21, verse 1 to 3 as we finish. You must see the end of the story. I don't know how many of you who read a book and you read the first two or three chapters and then you go to the back to see what the ending is. Well, I do that often. Look at what we have got here as we come to Revelation 21, verse 1 to 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, this same throne, from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. That old horseman of death will be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain. For the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, listen, my dear friends, he who is seated on the throne, and we have seen him from the beginning of Revelation, is saying, behold, I make all things new. Also, he says, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I'm not asking you to believe me, but I'm asking you to believe God. These words are trustworthy and they are true. You see, my dear friends, this is the end of the story. And whenever we take the history of mankind and place it alongside the history of eternity, it is nothing but a drop in the bucket. If we take the life of a human, a saint, and put that in the light of his great eternity, and when he will bask in the sunshine of God's love, is nothing. These days of tribulation are really nothing in comparison with what is yet to come. Paul said this, and this is my last quote from Scripture this morning. The Spirit himself, Paul says, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Isn't that wonderful? The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And he says, and if we are children, then we are heirs of God. And we are fellow heirs with Christ. And then he says this, and I want to read it. It's Romans 8, 16 to 18, and it's so important in the light of all that we've seen. He says in verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And then he puts these words in, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. If we suffer with him in order that we might be glorified with him. You see, my dear friends, suffering and service for God goes together. Suffering and relationship with the triune God go hand in hand. It is not possible to live for Christ in this world and not suffer for Christ. That is what is being said. And he says, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified together. And in verse 18, he makes this wonderful statement. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. In fact, in another place, he calls them light and momentary trials. They are nothing in comparison to what is yet to come. When the new heaven and new earth appear, when all things are made new, when our bodies will be made like unto his glorious body, when we will see him face to face and dwell with him for all eternity, it is nothing. We will look back and say, that was nothing. Saints under the altar, the martyrs there, the martyrs that are yet to come will look back and they will see it as nothing in comparison with what they now have, will have for all eternity through Jesus Christ. Again, friends, I must ask you, where are you in this whole picture? Where are you? Are you part of this company in the world who want nothing to do with this God? Yes, we will manufacture, yeah, even in Christian circles, we will manufacture a God that we can worship, that will make us full of joy continually. Or are we with the company of the elect who must suffer? Do we stand shoulder to shoulder with our saints around the world who today are worshiping in secret? Do we stand there as they are being hung, as they are being executed, as they have been drowned, as they are being persecuted? Do we stand with them? And most of all, do we stand with the Lord Jesus Christ himself? And we say, there is nothing that could wash away my sin but the blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that could set me free and fit me for heaven apart from him. My dear friends, are you surprised then? What's happening in the world today? Oh, you should be grieved, and so should I. Should be brokenhearted, and so should I. But are you shocked? No. Realize that these things will take place. We recognize it's all as a result of sin. But soon, it will be all over. It's like saying good night. I'll see you in the morning, and I'll be with you for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you to thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the great help your word gives us. The realistic truths that it gives to us, not the foolishness of men who seek to distort the word, but to hear the very voice of God declare to us that this world is an ugly place. Yet in the midst of its ugliness, there is a kingdom being established, a people being converted, a church being built. And there is a God who is preparing a new heaven and a new earth where they will dwell with him for all eternity. Lord, bless your word to the heart of each one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.